We began 2017 with a goal to read, to teach, and to preach through the entire New Testament together. Our theme was 260 in 260, because there are 260 chapters in the New Testament and 260 weekdays. So it wasn't real demanding, it wasn't a real demanding chore for us to read one chapter a day, Monday through Friday. And if you got behind or got some whatever, you had the weekends to catch up. And then on Sunday, we would preach from that text, and some small groups are studying that text from each week, etc. And to quote a 1976 Barry Manilow song, looks like we made it. Our readings have brought us to the Revelation. The Revelation is everybody's favorite book of the Bible, or so it would seem. Ask any small group or Sunday school class or even youth group what they would like to study, and the list almost always includes the Revelation. The Revelation intrigues us. It's shrouded in mystery, veiled in imagery. It's populated by winged and wild creatures with eyes everywhere, locust plagues, and seven-headed beasts. It's filled with obscure and fantastic symbolism. It's loaded with mystical references. It is, frankly, complex and mysterious, full of strange metaphors, laden with rich allusions to the Old Testament and to its imagery. Let's be honest, to the casual reader in 2017, the Revelation can be very difficult to understand. But let me interject here, that is not God's intent. He does not want you to believe for one second this is a hard book to understand, nor some mystery that He's hidden, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Add to all of those things we just mentioned, the many books, sermons, charts, oh my goodness, the charts that we have drawn up over the years to explain Revelation, to explain the timetable of events, to explain the end of the world, and then all the apocalyptic movies, and our curiosities are overwhelmed by our confusion. Confusion much like the 10-year-old girl who had been learning a lot about the Bible from her grandmother, who had gotten very interested in Sunday school, came home from Sunday school one day, and was going to tell her grandmother about the Christmas story that she had just learned. But she got a little confused, so she stopped and she asked her grandmother, "Now, Grandma, which virgin was the mother of Jesus? Was it the Virgin Mary or the King James Virgin?" We can get confused very easily. Add to that the numbers and symbols in Revelation. They have all been read into any number of traumatic events in ancient and modern history, supposedly ushering in the end of the world. Halley's Comet was bringing the destruction of mankind on its tail, but also a UFO to take the believers with them. Haley Bopp. American Christian radio host Harold Camping predicted the rapture and judgment day would take place on May 21st, 2011, and the end of the world would take place 5 months later on October 21st, 2011. It didn't. To make matters worse, May 21st, when judgment and the rapture was supposed to take place, was a Saturday. So I didn't prepare a sermon for Sunday. In case you're curious, another person has now predicted a new end of the world date as May 20th, 2018. So plan your rapture parties accordingly. By the way, May 20th, 2018 is a Sunday. I will prepare a sermon. Many of us remember how Y2K was going to bring an end to all life on earth. And don't forget the Mayans supposedly predicted the world would end because their calendar ran out on December 21st, 2012. It didn't. Even the recent solar eclipse was said to be the beginning of the end. And most recently, just last Monday, Nancy Pelosi said the new tax bill is Armageddon. Let me just quote Jesus on this matter of predicting the end of the world, and I'll leave it at that. Matthew 24:36. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, I'll leave it at that. Before we get into today's message, let me tell you that this week, kind of a heavy week for us. We said goodbye to one of our sweet sisters as Barb Anderson was called home this week. Her services will be held here at the church Tuesday. Visitation will begin at 9:30. And the service will begin at 11. Many of you had asked about that. As we get you into the book of Revelation, I want you to think about her and the many other loved ones in this room that from this room that we have in heaven right now. And I want you to capture a small sense of what they are experiencing and, quite frankly, enjoying. Because once we get a small handle on that, we would never wish them to leave that to come back here. But rather, it would create a much deeper longing in our hearts to soon be with them. Heaven is a wonderful place. With only a couple of weeks to work our way through the Revelation, it should go without saying this will not be a verse-by-verse exegesis of the book. It's not even going to be a sermon from a specific passage. Instead, I wanted to give each of you an early Christmas gift. In your bulletin, you'll find this little ditty, Revelation for Dummies. Now, I'm not calling you dummies. It's just a play on that those books they have. This is Revelation for the rest of us. It contains six keys to understanding the Revelation. If you will sit down with your Bible and open the book of Revelation and put this little guide beside you there as we fill in the blanks, as each scene changes, go through these six keys again. I am convinced you will go away, you will come away with a better understanding of the message of the Revelation. You won't need my views or my opinions or anyone else's, as you will be able to let the Revelation speak for itself. So, if you'll grab that little gift, we'll look at these six keys to understanding the Revelation. First, let's take care of some house cleaning, get it out of the way. Number one, the Revelation is singular. It is not the book of Revelations. Now, this is not a point of contention. It's not a matter of salvation. Don't fuss at people who make it plural. That's not a big deal. I said that simply to say that you'll understand Revelation better when you understand that Revelation is essentially an uninterrupted vision, single vision record of a mystical vision that the Apostle John received while he was in exile. Now, it's all one thing, okay? There's a lot to this mystical vision that he has shown. But having said that, secondly, you need to know this is not John's revelation. If your Bible has the heading of Revelation saying the revelation of the Apostle John the Divine, I think is what some of them say. That's wrong. But I'm not saying the Bible's wrong. That was a heading that was added. This is not John's revelation. John is the messenger. He's the recipient of this vision. He is the recorder of what he sees, but he is not the author of this revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. You might want to get your Bibles out now and start looking as we turn to some of these verses. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. This is God's revelation that he gave to Jesus that he might be able to show his people, his servants, what must soon take place. Now he, that is now Jesus made it known to his servants by sending his angel to his servant John. You got that progression there? God had something he wanted the world to know, so he entrusted that message with Jesus. Jesus entrusted that message to one of his angels to give that vision, that message in a vision to John. John then, who testifies, he's simply giving testimony to everything he saw. He's not creating this stuff. He sees this vision and he's giving testimony to it. That is the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So this is God's revelation that he gave to Jesus. This is not John's revelation. Now, John was in a good position for this because, thirdly, John is exiled on the Isle of Patmos for preaching and teaching about Jesus. So he's out here with nothing to do, and on the Lord's day, he says, I was caught up in the Spirit, and lo and behold, now this is a little literary license here. The angel said, you know, you're sitting around with nothing to do, so let me fill your time. And he gives them this incredible vision. Chapter 1, jump down to verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So he's out here, got a lot of time, good place to be. Fourthly, notice that the revelation is being recorded. John is writing all this down to be shared with Christians. Remember, God gave this vision to Jesus to give to his servants so they would know what was going to be happening. John chapter 1 verse 4, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. This is not something he was to keep to himself. Jump down again to verse 9. John, your brother and companion in the suffering and the kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So it's meant to be shared. The word revelation, I've got that I think in your handout there in the Greek, translates to apocalypse. Now, an apocalypse means an uncovering, a revealing. It doesn't mean something that's hidden. God is not sending this vision to us so we will be mystified and confused and, while intrigued, never be able to decode it. He's unveiling something. He's uncovering for us because he wants us to know what's going to happen. And I think he wants us to know what's going to happen for two reasons. One, because he shows us what's going to happen if you're not obedient to him. But he also shows us what's going to happen if you are obedient to him. And oh my goodness, as you get to the final chapters of Revelation and you see the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem and the streets of gold and the crystal sea and all of that, whoa! That's motivation for me to try to be as obedient as I possibly can. I don't know about you, but I want to go there. We came back several years ago from St. Thomas, is it, where Honeymoon Beach is at. And we've bragged on that beach for years. It's still the most beautiful beach I've ever been to, ever. And I don't have words to really tell you what it's like, but ask any of the dozens that were there, and it's the same thing. It's just incredible. You just have to be there. And since then, some people got curious. It's like, well, let's go see what Honeymoon Beach is like. And all have that same testimony. I'm convinced when I get to heaven, I'm going to have that same testimony. Wow! Whoa! Would you look at that? Oh my! There won't really be a lot of words for it. It's an uncovering. Now, with that, it's on to the six keys to understanding the revelation. As you read these sections of Revelation, and they change very rapidly in there, first of all, ask yourself, when are these things taking place? Are they taking place in the past, in the present, or in the future? And as you do that, remember the point of reference is from John's time. Are these events happening in John's past? That would be the Old Testament historical imagery that's placed in there. Or would it be taking place in John's present, the first century of the church's life and growth? Or is it in John's future? It's pretty safe to assume a lot of what was in John's future is now in our past. So, a lot of this, which sounds futuristic, may in fact today be something that has already occurred. Okay? Keep that point of reference in mind. It's John's future, not necessarily ours. And then secondly, ask yourselves, where are these events taking place? Are they taking place in heaven? In John chapter, or Revelation chapter 7, beginning at verse 9 through the first part of chapter 8, there's a beautiful scene taking place in heaven, around the throne. Or is it taking place on earth? When you get to chapter 8, verse 5 and following it, that's now taking place on earth. You with me? So determine where it's taking place. When you've done that, if it's something that's taking place in heaven, around the throne, with the elders and the angels and all the wild creatures and beasts flying and singing, you let that just captivate your mind. You let it make your imagination run wild all you want. But don't worry about it. You'll see it when you get there. And if you don't get there, it really won't matter. But if it's on earth, you also need to determine where on earth. Let me promise you, the events of Revelation will not take place in America. So keep your eyes on the events of the Eastern world, especially regarding Israel. The Eastern world has always and still does have its heart set on annihilating Israel. They don't want to contain them nor enslave them. They want the utter and total destruction of Israel, to wipe them off the face of the earth. But listen carefully. As you study Revelation, I can also promise you this. God won't let that happen. After chapter 3, Revelation is no longer about the church. It's about Israel. Since Israel withdrew from the Gaza Strip in 2005, terrorists have fired more than 11,000 rockets into Israel. Over 5 million Israelis currently live under the threat of rocket attacks every day. More than 500,000 Israelis have less than 60 seconds to find shelter after a rocket has been launched into Israel. I wonder if we realize how important biblically the recent decision to recognize Jerusalem as Israel's true capital really is. As you read even through the Old Testament, God carried Israel all for their disobedience. And then through gracious prophecy and kings of foreign nations, Israel was allowed to go back. And they did not go back to rebuild Bethlehem. They did not go back to rebuild Nazareth. They went back to rebuild what? Jerusalem, the city of David. Zion, the city of God. So keep your eyes on Israel. And then fifthly, remember that John, this is the tough one here, okay? Remember that John is explaining to those in the first century things he has just been shown. He was writing down what the angel was showing him. The angel said, write it on a scroll, what you see. He was shown the end of the world and beyond. As you read the last chapter, you'll see that he saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the old heaven and earth were passed away. He was shown that far. He saw the judgment of all men before the throne. He was shown equipment and technology used in our day and beyond, most of which he had never seen before and probably never even dreamed of. All meaning he didn't understand or comprehend what he was seeing either. So, look for key words in John's descriptions. Some key words would be like, or as, resembled. It had the appearance of, it sounded like, looked like. John does not say he saw all these weird things that we picture in our minds. He says it looked like that. It resembled that. It sounded like that. Even the voice he heard in chapter 1, he said, sounded like a trumpet. It didn't say it was a trumpet. You see what I'm saying? Look for keywords, because he's trying to explain and describe something he's seen that he doesn't understand, and he's supposed to write it down to send it to those other folks in the first century. So let me give you this little experiment. You try to explain a cell phone and all its functions and all its apps and text messaging using only the vocabulary of the first century to Peter. How would you tell Peter about a cell phone? Using only the words that he would understand and recognize. And I don't mean in Greek or with that vocabulary. How would you do that? Do you see what an impossible task John's faced with? Explain a television with 4G, smart TV, surround sound, cable with 150 channels. Explain a computer, a laptop computer, that has all the information of the world at your fingertips in words that he would understand. Explain an atomic bomb explosion. Now, if you want his explanation, I think you could read Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. I'm just saying. If I were John, that's how I would describe seeing that big mushroom cloud and the big bottomless pit that was left and the warplanes that came, etc. Let me ask you this, for example. If you saw something flying in the sky in John's day, what would it be? A bird of some kind. Might be a big bird, but it's a bird, and I don't mean the yellow fellow. It's a bird. And if you saw something fall from the sky in John's day, other than fire and hail and brimstone, what would fall from the sky? Rain? Star? So John sees something, and there's like a star falling from the sky. I don't know what else you'd call it. He'd never seen anything else fall from the sky. And it leaves this bottomless pit, and smoke comes out of it like a big furnace. He didn't say the smoke of a furnace. He's not seeing a furnace. It's like if you created this huge furnace like the king did to throw Daniel's companions into, and you stoked it up 7 times hotter than it should, the smoke that would come out of that thing just filled the sky. It turned the sky dark. Those make sense as an explanation to me if John had just seen an atomic explosion. Atomic bomb. But I'm just saying. What about a jet fighter plane? If you read the rest of verse 3 through verse 7 in Revelation chapter 9, I think you'll see a description of a jet fighter. Just saying. How would you describe the sound of a jet fighter plane? In John's vocabulary, Revelation 9:9. Just saying. How would you describe a tank? Now I can say tank to you, and don't you get a picture of a tank rumbling across the Iraqi desert? Flying a little bit over those little dunes. Guys with their little goggles on. Big gun out the front. Boy, when it shoots, what comes out? Fire! And a little gunner on the back, watching his backside, you know, shooting a little machine guns. How would you describe that to Peter? Well, Revelation chapter 9, verses 17 through 19, maybe. Just saying. I'm just trying to say, put yourself into John's situation and understand he's writing something he's seeing that he has no clue about. He doesn't even have a good point of reference to point to. So he does the best he can. It sounded like multitudes of chariots with horses coming. You know? Some things had to be simply beyond his vocabulary and knowledge. We've often said things like, there are no words to describe it. And that might explain in part Revelation 10:4, which says, and when the seven thunders spoke, you know, we've had the seven trumpets, the seven seals and all that, but then he gets over Revelation 10 verse 4, when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Now, there could have been a multitude of reasons, but I personally think in part it was a little bit of grace. The angel saying, look, there ain't no way in the world you can figure this one out. Just seal it up. Don't worry about it. When it happens, it'll happen. Don't try to explain what the seven thunders were about. It's sealed up. If it were me and I were John, I would go, thank you. Thank you. So, keep that in mind. But perhaps most important of all is key number 6. Look for internal explanations first. While there is so much that John just has to write and somehow figure out how to communicate it back, there are a few times when it is explained to him what they mean. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 through 19, John sees Jesus. But he sees Jesus glorified in all of His holy splendor. And He's standing in the midst of 7 lampstands, and He's holding 7 stars in His right hand. Now let me tell you, as you read that, you do not have to guess what that mystery is, because Jesus Himself tells us what that is. It's in red letters. Verse 20 of chapter 1, for the mystery of the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand and the 7 golden lampstands, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. Your version may say ministers or leaders of the 7 churches, those 7 churches He's supposed to send this letter to. And the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. So as you read chapters 2 and 3 after that, He says to them, look, if you don't repent, if you don't do the right thing, I'm going to take your lampstand and throw it away. That's what He's referring back to. So you don't have to guess. You don't have to figure out what that means. He tells us. And when you see an internal explanation, ding, 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 that's what it means. Revelation 17. verses 1 through 6 is a graphic scene of a great prostitute, adulterous and drunk, joined by kings of men, and a woman sitting on a beast covered, tattooed with blasphemous names, and seven heads, and Babylon, and blood, and much more. The scene, it says, left John astonished. He had no words. But then verses 7 through 18, the angel explains everything to John and to us. So, look for internal explanations. Because if the Bible tells you what it means, that's what it means. Amen? So, you keep those keys. Find a quiet place and a quiet time. And I know that's at a premium. But find a quiet place and a quiet time. Get your Bible and these six keys together. And begin to read this amazing book out loud. And see if you can't make a little more sense of the revelation. After all, right off the bat, chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." I want you to receive those blessings. However, one question remains. One challenge as well. In the Revelation, Jesus stands before John. He is the risen, living, ascended, majestic, powerful, holy, conquering God of the universe, full of splendor, Jesus. Why didn't Jesus come like this the first time? Why 2,000 years ago did He not come in such a dazzling display of glory? Why veil that glory in human flesh? Why come meek and lowly as we celebrate this season as a baby in a manger to be raised as the son of a humble carpenter? Isaiah adds more to it in Isaiah 53 verse 2 when he said he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. I mean no disrespect, but Isaiah is simply saying Jesus was not particularly good looking. He didn't look like the Messiah the Jews had supposed in their minds, or that the artist renditions of Jesus we see today. Why did he come that way? Why not come the first time in the spectacular vision and fashion we see Him in Revelation chapter 1? I think the answer is really quite simple. If He had come the first time with those penetrating, omniscient eyes of fire, with feet of flaming brass, with the snow-white hair of His holy, perfect purity, wearing the garments of the high priest, with a voice commanding like the rushing waters, people would have followed Him. But not in faith, in fear. They would have been afraid not to follow Him. Because when we see Jesus like that, whether you are a believer or not, what's going to happen? Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord of all. I think our God wants people to choose to follow Him. It's not that He couldn't have come that way. Our Lord chose not to come that way. He could speak a word and the world would fall on its face before Him and plead for salvation. And as we just said, that day is coming. But there's no glory in the Lord for that. He is glorified when a single sinner chooses to follow Jesus in faith and obedience from their own free will. He has provided a choice for all of us. And Peter tells us how to do that in the very first sermon ever preached about a risen Savior. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 39, he says, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Jesus is still tenderly calling today. And he's calling you. But he wants you to choose to follow him. And that choice will mean you come in faith and obedience. And if that's your choice, that's why we have an invitation. Father God, this morning, we praise you. We praise you indeed beyond our words. Because as we read the Revelation and we see how you have always seen your people through, when we see how your grace and mercy has extended so far beyond anything any of us deserves, it just makes us like John stand astonished without words to say. We sang a song today about when you were on the cross, you thought of me above all. As we sang it, I just asked myself, why? Why would you think of me in that moment above all? And Christmas tells us why. God so loved me that you gave your only begotten Son. That if I would believe in you, if I would make that choice, I would not perish. But I would have a wonderful place, as John describes it in Revelation, to live for all eternity. Wow. Father, we thank you for what you've done and truly stand amazed at what you have been preparing for those who love you. So this morning, my prayers is that those who have not yet chosen to follow you will make that decision. And that those who have will reexamine their life and their walk and their journey with you and see if there are areas we need to correct or return to or whatever to strengthen that walk and to draw us closer to you, that we will make those decisions. And whatever it is, I just pray your Spirit will move us in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.